Well, you've already asked me several questions this morning, so it seems only fair that I should return the favour and ask one of you. And the question I want to ask is, do you believe in life after death? Great, great. Congratulations, you're an average Australian. Most Australians, turns out, believe in life after death. Survey after survey keeps saying the same thing. Of course, there are always some people who think that you die and that's it. But the majority of Australians think that there's something more. There's something beyond death. Now, I presume there's some variety in what people think comes after death. Maybe some people believe in reincarnation. Maybe others believe that we'll just be absorbed into the cosmos or something like that. But I suspect that for most Australians, what they believe is that they will die and their souls go to heaven. Or for particularly bad people, their souls might go to hell. Pretty much what Christians believe, right? No, wrong. That is not what Christians believe. Or at least it's not what the Bible teaches. Certainly you do die and your soul goes to be with God. But that is not the end of the story. That is only the very beginning. Jesus Christ died. His soul did go to be with the Father. But then 3 days later, something extraordinary happened. Something that no one expected. Not his enemies, not his friends. No one. Except Jesus. 3 days after his death, the Father raised him to life again. Bodily life, up from the grave. And not simply back from the dead in the sense of Lazarus being brought back from the dead to die again one day of old age, but into death and defeating it and out the other side, never to die again, totally victorious. When Jesus died and when he rose, he did not come as someone who was less real, less alive, but as someone who was more real, more alive than he had been. God is not interested in the immortality of the soul, of spirits wafting around on clouds playing harps. God likes his creation. After all, he made it. And his plan is not to scrap it and go with something more ghostly. His plan is to restore it so that it's better than it is now, more real, more physical, more alive. Not filled with disembodied spirits, but filled with resurrected bodies. Us, those who believe in Christ, physically raised from the dead. So yes, there is life after death. Most Australians believe that. But God wants us to know more than that, that there is life after death. The problem we come across here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that the Corinthians don't believe it. They certainly believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. You can see that in verse 11 there, I think it is, where Paul says, after he's talked to them about Jesus' resurrection and explained all about the eyewitnesses who have seen him, he says, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The Corinthians have no problem with the idea of Jesus being physically raised from the dead. And not as a metaphor, not as a warm feeling in their hearts, not as some kind of ghost, but physical, a body, a man who they could touch and see the nail holes in his hands and the spear hole in his side, a man who sat and ate with them, physically back from the dead, not resuscitated to die again one day, but having conquered death, never to die again. They absolutely believe that happened to Jesus. They just don't think it'll happen to them. You can see that there in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? No, sure, Jesus was raised, but we won't be. Does that sound odd to you? Isn't it actually what a lot of Christians believe? That if you talk to Christians about the resurrection of Jesus, they will defend it to the death. They will post arguments on Facebook explaining how Jesus rose from the dead, and they hold on to it. This is the thing that proves that Jesus is God, that Christianity is right, the physical resurrection of Jesus. And yet the thing they talk about for themselves is dying and going to heaven. A disembodied soul. In fact, at uni we had our mid-year conference a couple of years ago, and it was on the topic of resurrection. And I was talking to one of the guys who came a couple of weeks after the conference, and he said, oh, it's really been revolutionary for me. I really didn't have any idea that we would be physically raised from the dead. And I sort of scratched my head and I said, oh, right. Well, because I make quite an effort when I'm doing my talks at uni to talk about the new creation and to talk about resurrection. And he said, oh, yeah. I think when I hear resurrection, I just think dying and going to heaven. No, that is not what resurrection is about. Resurrection is not about life after death as a disembodied soul. It's about life after death. A new body in a new creation, physically raised, never to die again. I suppose you could say, yeah, but, you know, what does it matter? I mean, really, isn't it just sort of theological nitpicking at this point? Who cares? Won't we all just find out in the end anyway? As long as you trust in Jesus, doesn't really matter. You know, he believes in the immortality of the soul. She believes in the resurrection of the body. You say potato, I say potato. Who cares? What does it matter? Well, actually, Paul says, it matters a great deal. Why? Well, because if you don't believe that God can physically raise the dead, if you don't believe that he can physically raise you, then logically, how could he possibly have raised Jesus? If there's something about humans that means they can't be raised from the dead, how can he have possibly raised Jesus? If resurrection is ridiculous for you, it's ridiculous for Jesus too. You can, if Jesus, you know, but you might think, well, hang on a minute. Why is it such a problem? Couldn't Jesus just die and go to heaven? And his body sort of stays in the grave, but his soul goes to be with God, and he's still Lord, he's still reigning, even if he doesn't have a body. He's still paid for our sins on the cross, right? So when we die, our souls will go to be with God. And Paul says, no. No, they won't. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're not saved. We're stuffed. Have a look there at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus didn't rise physically from the dead, then the apostles are liars at worst, or badly, badly mistaken at best. And if they're wrong about such a fundamental thing, why would you trust them about anything else? Worse than that, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, why would you trust him about anything? Or you'd say, well, you know, he could still be in heaven. He could still be a spirit ruling the world alongside God. No. No, he couldn't be. Because if Jesus never rose from the grave, then he is no different from anyone else. If Jesus never rose from the grave, he is still suffering God's penalty for sin. He is still under God's judgment. He's still paying the penalty for it. He hasn't conquered death. Death has conquered him. If Jesus wasn't raised, then Jesus isn't Lord. Death is Lord. If Jesus wasn't raised, why would you trust him? What's a corpse ever done for you? So when you die, you will die unforgiven. You will die in your sin. You have no hope. You are lost. And so are all those other pathetic, misguided Christians who have wasted their lives clinging on to fairy tales about just another dead guy. You're starting to see how important our resurrection is. It's one of those things like a little strand of your woolen jumper that you see sticking out, and you think, oh, well, that looks a bit untidy. That looks a bit messy. I might just get rid of that. And you start pulling it, and as you pull it, more comes out, and you keep pulling and pulling and pulling, and suddenly you're left with no jumper at all, just this pile of wool in your hands. When you start getting rid of our resurrection, pretty soon everything unravels. If the dead aren't raised, then Jesus can't have been raised either. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then he is not Lord. Death is Lord. But. If you're a Christian, you've got to like buts, don't you? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. See, Jesus wasn't defeated by sin and death. He defeated them. He rose from the grave as Lord over everything, even death. And that isn't just a nice outcome for Jesus, a one-off fluke. He's actually the first fruits. He is that first peach that you take off the tree and you bite into, and it's sweet and juicy and delicious. And you don't just think, oh, that's a nice peach. You think, fantastic, there's a whole tree coming. Jesus is the first fruits. His resurrection guarantees that we will be raised too. See, imagine this. Imagine a school. Some of you, this is easy. Some of you, you're going to have to cast your minds back a long way. But imagine that there's a school, and it's a really good school. It's a great school. The principal is the founding principal. He's built it up from scratch, and he's made it good. He's made it to be perfect for students. There's great classrooms. There's fantastic food at the canteen. There's a wonderful playground. And over it all, he puts a head boy and a head girl to be in charge of it all. Let's call them Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve love the school. They enjoy playing at it. They enjoy eating the food. They enjoy everything that the world has to offer. But then one day, out in the playground, eating their lunch, they come across this gang who are standing outside the school gates. And the gang call them over. Come here, come here. And they start talking to them. We could call the gang sin, death, and the devil. And they say, listen here, Adam and Eve. You know, you think this place, you think it's fantastic. You think that this school is wonderful, that it's free, that it's a terrific place to be. But you've got no idea. Here you are, you're under the thumb of this principal. And he actually just wants to enslave you. You know, you could be in charge of this whole place. You could be free. Look, just invite us in and we'll show you what a good time really looks like. And Adam and Eve stop and they scratch their heads and they start to think. They start to doubt. Does the principal really have their best interests at heart at all? And then they open the gate to the bullies. And the bullies have been beating us up ever since. But then one day, something wonderful happens. A new kid comes to the school. A new kid who hasn't been under the thumb of sin, death and the devil. A new kid who is strong and powerful and good. Let's call him Jesus. Turns out that he's the son of the principal. And sin, death and the devil, they want him. They want to recruit him for their gang. But Jesus won't have anything to do with it. He refuses. And so there's an almighty fight between Jesus on the one hand and sin, death and the devil on the other. And at the end of the fight, it looks like sin, death and the devil have won. Jesus is lying bloodied and bruised and defeated on the ground. Sin, death and the devil are strutting around and patting each other on the back, telling each other how good they are, staring down all the others. But then something extraordinary happens. Jesus, who looked completely defeated, suddenly stands up. And he turns on sin, death and the devil, and he completely defeats them. He utterly humiliates them. He crushes them completely. It's a hiding like they've never had before. They're so destroyed. Their power is so broken that they can never rule over Jesus again. From here on in, Jesus is Lord. But here's the critical question. When Jesus defeated sin, death and the devil, did he just defeat them for himself? No, because he has broken their power. Now anyone who wants to be free from sin, death and the devil can run to Jesus and say, please save me, I want to be on your side. And Jesus takes them in. And sin, death, the devil, they can't do a thing. Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus has won. And he won not just for himself, but for everyone. Everyone who runs to him can be saved. Approximately 1,983 years ago, somewhere around 30 AD, in Jerusalem, everything changed because Jesus defeated sin and death and the devil once and for all. He rose physically from the grave, never to die again. And because he won, we all won. All we have to do is run to him, the conqueror of death, and death will never be able to hold you down. That day in Jerusalem, Jesus defeated death, and when he returns, he'll destroy it forever. Then Jesus, the new head boy, the better head boy than Adam, the son of the principal, will walk into the principal's office and he'll say, Dad, I've done it. Those bullies, they're defeated. You'll never see them again. And the whole school will throw such a celebration, a party like no one has ever seen before, because it is total victory. Victory for Jesus, victory for the Father, and victory for us. Total victory. You looking forward to that? Yeah, amen. I am looking forward to it. It's going to be fantastic. It's almost too good to be true. And then the thought creeps in. Hang on a minute. What if it is too good to be true? What if this story is just simply fantastic, but fantastic in the bad sense? Unbelievable. It sounds so good. Is it too good to be true? Well, in verses 29 to 34 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points out a few things. And firstly, he points out that if you're a Christian, you already kind of believe the resurrection of the dead. See, the Corinthians might be confused about resurrection, but they instinctively believe it. As Paul says there in verse 29, if there is no resurrection of the dead, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? What does he mean by baptism for the dead? Sounds weird and spooky. There's lots of different opinions about it. Here's what I think is going on. I think what he's saying is that some of the Corinthians have been baptized because of the testimony of Christians who are now dead. That is, imagine this scenario. Your mum, who you deeply love, is on her deathbed. She's been a faithful follower of Jesus for some time, and she calls the family around her. And as you stand there holding her frail hand on her deathbed, she looks up at you and she says, John, Jill, Craig, this doesn't need to be goodbye. Jesus is stronger than death. Just put your trust in him. Turn to him. And this is not goodbye. We'll see each other again. We'll see each other in the new creation. And you do. You put your trust in Jesus because of the testimony of your mother who is now dead. Paul says, why would you do that if there is no resurrection of the dead? What is the point? Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, you're not going to see your mum again. She is just compost. You yourself cannot be saved by Jesus because Jesus was not raised either. He's been defeated by death. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why are people baptized because of the dead? What's the point? It's the same with persecution. If this life is all that there is, why would you stand firm in the face of persecution? Why would you cling to Jesus? Why would you hold on to him when he can't rescue you from death? But as a Christian, you instinctively know that it's the right thing to do, don't you? To hold on to Jesus in the face of persecution. When you hear about these Christians in the Middle East who are being beheaded by the Islamic State, you don't look at them and think, what fools? Why didn't they just say, oh, you know, I'll follow Muhammad, that's fine. Why not stay alive? No, you don't think that, do you? You think that's exactly the right thing to do. I hope that when the time comes, I'll be as courageous as they were. That I'll hold on to Jesus like they have. What's the point if Jesus can't raise the dead? You instinctively know that he raises the dead. But still, you know, resurrection, this body, can this body really be raised? Well, what's it going to look like? Well, what about people who take a step too far back on the edge of a volcano trying to take a photo and they get vaporized? How are they going to be raised? What about children who miscarry? What are they going to look like in the new creation? What if I live to be 100 years old and I'm all wrinkly? Will I be wrinkly for eternity? Come on, really? Resurrection? Physical resurrection? My body? I don't think so. It's ridiculous. Well, Paul says, actually, it's not as ridiculous as you might first think. Let's see, have a look at this thing here. Shake it down there. You probably can't even see it from back there, but let me describe it to you. It's small, it's brown, it's white on the inside, it's hard. If you bite into it, it's bitter. But you know what? If you plant it about 80 days later, it's going to be huge and green on the outside, red on the inside. It's going to be juicy and sweet and delicious. Impossible. Inconceivable. Ridiculous. That could never happen. No, it's a watermelon. It doesn't look anything like a watermelon, does it? But it's a watermelon seed. And the resurrection of the body doesn't sound quite so ridiculous once you've seen a watermelon and its seed, does it? Well, what are we going to look like in the new creation with our resurrected bodies? Hard to say, isn't it? Because we're a little bit like people looking at this seed trying to work out what it's going to look like when it's full grown. How can you tell? What we do know is that our resurrected bodies will be human. Not fish or animals or birds or stars. We will be human. God turns dead humans into resurrected humans. Just like he turns dead watermelon seeds into watermelons. But Paul says it gets even better than that. Have a look at verse 42 with me. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And not a spiritual body in the sense of a body made out of spirit, but a spiritual body in the sense of a body powered by the spirit. It's like a steam train. A steam train is not made out of steam. It's powered by steam. The bodies we have at the moment are powered by a sort of life force. You take that life force out of a human and you get a corpse. But you put the Holy Spirit at work on a corpse and you get a resurrected body. A spirit-powered body. No longer just like Adam, made of the dust, as impressive as that was, but a body like the resurrected Jesus, powerful, imperishable, glorious. Of course, we're not quite there at the moment, are we? We're still kind of equivalent to this seed, still kind of small and hard and sometimes bitter. Our bodies haven't been transformed by God's Spirit, but they will be. And even those who are still alive when Jesus returns, and he could return at any moment, they won't miss out. They'll be transformed. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, when you're going off to a party, what do you do to get ready? I presume you probably take a shower and you get yourself all clean. You put on your deodorant or your perfume and put on a nice outfit, a new dress, maybe a tie. And that's just for a wedding or a birthday party. What do you reckon you should wear to Jesus' return? Because a bit of perfume or a new tie is not quite going to cut it, is it? What is the suitable thing for that party? What should you wear? Well, the only thing, I think, is a resurrection body, isn't it? That God has raised from the dead. Because after all, this is a victory party. This is a party of the victory of Jesus over death. The only suitable thing to wear is your body that has been freed from death. Your resurrected body. Celebrate Jesus' victory over death for all eternity. Death was like this scorpion that came along and it stinged everyone with the power of sin. You put the law in there and it doesn't improve things at all. It actually only makes the poison worse. People do worse things when you give them the law. They become more guilty. Jesus deals with it though. He grabs a hold of the scorpion of death and he tears its sting out. And he breaks the sting and he throws death down, defeated, humiliated, ruined for all eternity. He undoes all its work. He raises everyone from the grave. Not because we are so great, but because Jesus is. Not because we are so powerful, but because Jesus is Lord. How does that change how you think about life now? Well, we all go through different stages in life, don't we? My daughter has just started kindergarten this year. Some of you may have just started high school or university. Others of you might have started a new job or you're heading towards retirement. We all go through new stages of life. But resurrection is not simply a new stage of life, is it? It's an entirely different life, eternal life, life that will never end, where death and the threat of death is done away forever. Now, I work with uni students and I think university is great, but people always go around telling university students that this will secure your future. Go to university, get a degree, and your future will be secure. It's rubbish. It's as if people have never encountered death in their lives. University doesn't secure your future. You might get a degree, you might go and get a great job, you might make a stack of money, and you'll still die. What's the point? Why not stay at uni and get drunk and fail all your courses? The outcome's the same. That's the same with work. You know, you graduate from uni, you get a great job, you make a stack of money, you retire by the time you're 45. You spend the rest of your life, I don't know, doing woodwork or something. Why? Why have you spent all your life accumulating stuff that is all just going to get taken away from you? You meet the man of your dreams, you get married, you settle down, you have 2.4 kids and you have a house in the suburb with a nice white picket fence. What's the point? Because they're all going to get taken away from you. If you live for your family, someday you'll lose everything. Either they'll die or you will. One of you is going to go first. But if you know Jesus, you have got something much better than that, don't you? Something that lasts. Because we know Jesus, the guy who conquered death. We know the guy who pinned it down and tore out its sting and threw it away, impotent and useless. We know the guy who won the victory for us. We know our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he will return to destroy death forever. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed to be like him. Immortal, imperishable, the children of God who will reign with him forever. Not as ghosts, but as real physical humans in a real physical creation. Now, isn't that worth living for? Isn't that worth dying for? Whether you're at school or uni or the workplace or at home or anywhere else, why would you live for anything other than Jesus, who conquered death and reigns over everything? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ our Lord, that while we were weak and powerless, he died for us and he rose again, breaking the power of sin, death and the devil forever for all of us. And thank you that we can run to him and be safe and secure because he is Lord. And Father, change us, grow us, so that we might live for him, the one who conquered death and who will transform us to be like him, glorious, powerful, imperishable, and worshipping God for all eternity. Amen.